The following audio is from LCBC Church. To learn more about LCBC, visit lcbcchurch.com.
Yeah, we've been talking a lot about love in this series, and today we are continuing in our series that we began just last week called It's Complicated. And this series is all about relationships, and more specifically, romantic relationships. That's why we're singing about love. And the reason romantic relationships are so complicated is because that's who we are. You know, we are complicated people. Sometimes we know who we are and what we want, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we care, and sometimes we don't care. There are parts of us that are selfish, and then there are parts of us just bleed thinking about other people. So when it comes to romantic relationships, it just gets so complicated. So this series is really for all of us, whether you're in a relationship, you used to be in a relationship, whether you're single and you want to be in a relationship, or you're single and you couldn't care less about a relationship right now. Today, we are specifically focusing on those who are single. I want to talk specifically to my single friends out there, whether you're single and you've never been in a serious relationship, or maybe you're single again and you're coming off a breakup or divorce. I want to talk to you today. But I also want to say this. Listen, this is a conversation that involves all of us. We all need to be part of this because you have single friends or kids or grandkids that will be in conversations with you at some point about this kind of stuff. And you need to know what they're going through and how to talk through things like this, especially as it pertains to singleness. So I'd like to start today going straight to the Bible, okay? So if you grab your Bibles, you can grab your phones and scroll down to the book of Ruth. We're going to be opening up to the book of Ruth. Open up your Bibles. You can look in your table of contents and look for where does Ruth start. Ruth is after the book of Judges, so find it. It'll take a few minutes to get there, but open up to the book of Ruth because we want to look at a really cool story about a very strong, young, single woman named Ruth. And as you're turning there, let me tell you something. In the book of Ruth, we find the story of two young women who have their entire lives in front of them. Their names are Ruth and Orpah. Now, both of them are married. They live in the country called Moab. Okay, life is good. They all live on one big plot of land with their widowed mother-in-law. And at some point, disaster strikes. They both lose their husbands, and now all three of them are widows. Now, since husbands, all of them, they're all gone, they're dead, there's no income. There's no Social Security back then, there's no life insurance. Their mother-in-law, Naomi, she's originally from Israel. She's not a Moabite, she's actually Jewish. She decides to move back to Bethlehem and hopefully rely on the goodness of the people in her hometown to start all over again. So she starts to gather her things and head home when she notices both Ruth and Orpah, her daughters-in-law, are following her back to Bethlehem. So Naomi tries to tell them to go back to Moab. And this is what we find in chapter 1. So we're going to start in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Chapter 1 and verse 6. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab and return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and your kindness to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them and said goodbye to them, and they all broke down and they all wept. "No," they said, "we want to join you. We want to go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who would grow up and be your husbands?" "No, my daughters. Listen, return to your parents' homes, for I'm too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, if I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what?" Okay, it's kind of a creepy thought. Think that she would have kids, and then they grow up, and then they're going to marry them. So she's like, "Look, would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else?" "No, of course not. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." Now, real quickly there, first of all, Naomi's just got issues. She's got issues with God, and it's not like God is really having his fist against her and really upset with her or anything like that. It's just her take on it, because she's ticked. She's had this very difficult time in her life. So basically, they went back to her, and they again wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and said goodbye. But Ruth, she did something different. Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. In verse 15, it says, "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Verse 18, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Now, it's interesting. Naomi is a person of very few words. It's a woman who just kind of takes it. Okay, so, I mean, what are you going to say, honestly? Orpah decides to go back home. But Ruth, man, she's passionate about taking care of her mother-in-law. And at this pivotal moment, the two ladies have very different reactions. And this is what I want to compare today. These two reactions between Orpah and Ruth. Orpah sought a partner, but Ruth sought her purpose. See, Orpah offers very polite resistance, okay? She cries and she kind of hugs her mother-in-law, but you can tell that she's ready to go back to her life, try to make something happen again. I mean, she's young, right? A young widow could easily have gone back and married and raised a family. Her future was with her partner, and that's the way she's thinking. And more than that, going back to Moab was familiar. I'm sure Orpah feels that what many of us feel in our lives. You know, there's a timetable. There's a schedule. There's a ticking biological clock that says I should have a certain amount of time to fulfill my expectations in life of being a wife and a mother, to have children, be part of society, to fit in with the plan. Notice how Naomi says, go back to you and what? Go back to you and your gods. They were in Moab. Remember, Moab is a separate country. It's not in Israel. It's a country just to the east of Israel. And that country worshiped a different god than the God of the Bible. They worshiped a God called Chemosh. It was a God that the Jews disdained because Chemosh called for infant sacrifice. They would kill babies. So there were some serious boundaries between these two countries. So look, on the surface of it, Orpah's the smart one. Go home, find a husband, raise a family, and have a lifelong income and security. Because really, the other option, travel 50 miles over treacherous terrain that most likely contains criminals and thieves waiting to ambush unsuspecting travelers and start a new life in a foreign country with foreign gods and total strangers. But Ruth chooses the latter. Orpah chooses this side. Ruth chooses the more difficult one. She decides to stay with her mother-in-law. Look again at what she says in verse 16. Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, may the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. It is fascinating here. She says, may the Lord punish me. You see those capitals? Capital L-O-R-D? That's kind of a key. As a Moabite, she would have known about the God of Israel, okay? She would have known about El, Elohim, right? But she calls him by his name, Yahweh. It's his personal name, found in the Old Testament. It's what the people of Israel were very careful to guard. This name was the holy name of God. And that may indicate that there's something going on behind this story, that perhaps she has connected with Yahweh in some personal way. Maybe through Naomi, she was able to hear about Yahweh. And so she invokes his divine name. Maybe she's thinking about her higher purpose in life and saying, God has something for me, not just what her expectations in life are. You see what I mean? This is a burdensome topic to me because, I mean, I think about this. This is crazy. There's nothing in this for her at all. She's moving to Israel with her mother-in-law as a widow. More than that, she's a widow from Moab. No one likes Moabites. There's nothing for her there. It's a very certain invitation to a long and lonely life. And there's something big that happens in this decision. Man, Ruth, she's now a single woman, right? And for anyone, that's a scary idea, both in their culture and in ours. I mean, we gotta pause, we gotta feel this. Like, I need to feel this, you need to feel this. We need to pause in this moment and really absorb what's going on. If you're a single mom, if you're a widower, I mean, maybe you're in high school and the relationship you've been in, it doesn't matter. No one should discount just because you're in high school. You've been in a relationship, now it's done, it's over. And you feel this emptiness. Or maybe you're in your 50s and the one person that said they were always gonna be there for you is gone. I'm sure you can feel this tension, this feeling, this deep yearning that I'm sure that Ruth feels. What now? I mean, I'm feeling this. The divorce is final. The funeral is over. The relationship tanked. What happens next? My whole life was in this. What do you do when it feels like your whole life has just blown up? I mean, it's tempting to seek what's familiar, like Orpah. It's tempting to say, let's start over. But Ruth has this extra strength to find out what God is doing in the midst of this. She seeks the blessing and the gift of singleness. See, Ruth is a great story of how God has a plan for you, regardless of whether you're single or with someone. You need to hear this. You have a plan from God, a purpose for your life, with or without a partner. Ruth makes that hard choice. She chooses the unfamiliar. She does the right thing, okay? She obviously cares about her mother-in-law. She obviously sees that her mother-in-law needs someone to care for her, to help her get back on her feet. There's no one else there who's gonna do this. Perhaps Ruth sees her pivotal role in her mother-in-law's life. What if this is Ruth's purpose in life? Listen to that. Like, pause here for a second. Ruth thought outside of her own needs. She didn't chase a partner. She chose her purpose. And listen, this is going to get me in trouble, okay? Doesn't depend on a man to validate her life. Ruth doesn't need someone in her life to make it valid. This is so important. Young ladies, look, if you're in high school, if you're in college, you're just starting your career, and this is coming straight from my heart, you have a purpose in life that is so much higher than being some dude's game for a season. God has a purpose for your life that is so much higher than attracting some guy who doesn't have a clue what he's even doing with his life. Don't ignore God's greatest good for your life just because you want the security of someone who will sometimes text you back. That's garbage. God's word speaks to us, and maybe God's plan for you right now, now listen, this part's gonna get me in trouble. Maybe right now, God's plans for you might include dropping some dead weight from your life, choosing singleness. Instead of being with someone who doesn't have a plan for their life, seek instead God who has the plan for your life. For God's sake, be the best you. Okay, end of rant. You let go of that. I had a little something going on there. Man, we need to look at something here, though. Look, I want you to notice something. This is the beginning of the story. It's chapter one. Think about that for a minute. God frames this story for us as the beginning of an adventure. Her singleness marks the start of something big. How cool is that? Sometimes we fall into the trap that singleness is a curse or a problem. A hurdle to get over, the end of the road, something to correct, something to find again. It isn't. It's a starting point, not an ending point. In this story, singleness is when things begin. Notice how Ruth leaves behind her people and her gods and clings to the God of Ruth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God, our Father, who's busy working behind the scenes to bring Jesus into history through all these events. And listen, that God, listen to me, that God is still working today, and he's looking for men and women just like Ruth who are seeking God's will over their own. Ruth could have gone back with Orpah and gone to look for someone to make her complete again. But she knew this was time to step up, because singleness is the time to become someone, not the time to hunt for someone. See, in our Netflix era, we see all these stories of men and women looking for that special someone, even single moms and dads trying to make ends meet in the midst of looking for someone, hunting someone down, trying to find that person that fits. I mean, you've seen The Bachelor, these train wreck of these lives looking for someone, and they devour each other. It's horrible. Look, everybody wants a relationship. We're all hungry for relationships, but we make horrible decisions when we're hungry. Trust me, you know what this is like. You go to the grocery store, you're hungry. Don't put those two together. Don't ever go to the grocery store hungry. You know why? Because you buy weird things. You end up with like egg rolls and Slim Jims and tubs of ice cream. It's ridiculous. You know this, okay? This is a fact. It's the same thing when you go through the drive-thru, hungry. You order too much, and then you got all this stuff on your front seat that you can't finish, and you gotta find the bathroom quickly, right? And you hold your stomach, you're like, that was a bad decision. We've all seen this. This happens in relationships. It's why your friend keeps going back to that jerk, because we're hungry. It's why some people can't stay single for more than a week, because we're hungry. You make bad choices when you're hungry. And I think Orpah in this story made the wrong choice. She chose partner over purpose. You know, fun fact, this is really interesting. In the Talmud, is an ancient Jewish commentary of the Old Testament. It's a bunch of very, very serious rabbis that just comment on stories from the Old Testament. And when they comment on Ruth, they tell this terrible story of Orpah when she leaves Naomi. Like, we just see it in Ruth, where in the book of Ruth, where she leaves Naomi and she just goes back home. But in the Talmud, it talks about how she actually, on her way back home, she finds the attention of a group of Moabite soldiers. And the legend is that she winds up getting pregnant from all of them. And she eventually gives birth to Goliath, the giant that David would have to face someday. Orpah made the wrong choice. But Ruth decided to follow God and his purpose to help her mother-in-law move back to Bethlehem. And once they settle in there, they develop a plan. Look in chapter 2 and see what happens next. Check this out. Chapter 2 and verse 2, it says this. One day, Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields and pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. So Ruth decides to start at the bottom. Okay, just break away from the text here for a second. See, God developed this sort of welfare system in the Old Testament as part of God's law. And this is so cool. I mean, like, you've got to read the Old Testament sometimes. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, some of it can be a little dry sometimes, but there's some fascinating stuff in there. And part of God's law involves farmers leaving the edges of their fields unharvested so that the poor and the immigrants and those people that don't have anything, they'd have food. So Ruth knows this, and so she suggests to Naomi, "Hey, I'm just going to go to the edges of a nearby field, and we'll have something to eat." And you know what? It's really interesting. Like, this isn't just like someone just going up to a field and being like, "Oh, I'll take some corn and like a little basket on her arm. Yeah, I'll take some of this." It's not. It's hard work. Like, it's tough. You got to take a sickle and you got to, like, it's hot out. Look, she didn't just work. According to the book of Ruth, she busted it. She showed up in the morning and worked well into the day, well into the heat of the day. During the morning, there were multiple times that hired hands would gather in little shelters and they'd like catch a drink, they catch their breath a little bit. Ruth worked through all of it, taking a break only once for a few minutes. And because of that, people came to know her as, "Oh, that's that girl. That's that girl that works really hard." She made a name for herself. Which brings us to something that's important. Listen, there is something about Ruth that people notice. She's a hard worker. She provides for her widowed mother-in-law. Even after she has the right to walk away, Ruth is something else. She's amazing. And see, this is instructive. We buy into this myth that in order to be somebody, you have to have somebody. Or worse, that left alone, we aren't enough. You don't need to have someone to be someone. And guys, I'm talking to you. Listen, I've talked to a lot of men who are driven to find someone to complete them because they feel empty, unbalanced, like there's something missing. If I could speak to the men listening, you're not a fraction. You don't need someone to make you whole. No one looked at Ruth and saw someone incomplete. because she worked on herself. She had character and integrity. Integrity, listen, the definition of integrity is wholeness. Listen to me. There is nothing in the Bible that says you have to have someone to complete you. Nothing. You complete me. It's like this cheesy romantic thought in our culture. But really, listen to me. It is thinly disguised codependency is what it is. Tell me I'm wrong. See, completeness says I need someone to be whole. That's a lie. There is nothing in the Bible that says God made only one person especially for you to make you whole. I believe deeply it is God's desire for us to find our completeness in him, not someone else. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2. Look at this in verse 8. It says, don't let anyone, I love how he says this, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. So, listen, this is the payoff. This is what you need to hear. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is head over every ruler and authority. Whew. Doesn't that smack you in the head? Stop listening to pop psychology and morning show wisdom. That there's one person destined for your soul, that there's one person who knows you more than you know yourself. Listen, God is the only one who knows you more than you know yourself, and he's given you everything you need to be whole. Think about it. Jesus was the most complete human that ever lived. It's what we're all trying to be more like, and he was single. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, but I wish everyone were single just as I am, yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. Look, this whole idea that you need someone to be complete or whole is false. False. It's untrue. Paul talks about singleness like a gift. The number of times that the Bible talks about how singleness is a gift from God would hopefully help you to think that maybe people would get it. But instead, we have this weird kind of quasi-religious, sappy Hollywood kind of thought that we're all destined for that one person. Until we meet them, we are all incomplete. Again, false. There is nothing out there that tells us that. There is something special that happens when you work on yourself instead of looking for someone. See, look, people notice. They notice that you have a direction. They notice you have a direction you're heading, a calling outside of yourself. I mean, we all love people who have their eyes on something and a goal that they're pursuing. In fact, the kind of person that does this is attractive. You know, you want to be around them. And I don't mean romantically. I mean, like as a person, they have goals. They're working toward these goals. You know, you attract friends and community and people that love and care for you when you pursue what you were put here on earth to do. You know why? Because focus is attractive. On the flip side, people get weirded out and avoid you when you're always looking for that special someone, like, hello, ladies. Stay away. You know, there's actually no like female counterpart to that. It's only the guys that are weird. You know, like, hey, so how you doing? So look, we see the same thing in the story of Ruth. The farm that she's working on is owned by a man named Boaz, and he takes notice of her character. Boaz sees her working, sees her busting it, and says, wow, look, she's not even out there trying to look cute. She doesn't have a cute little outfit on. She's got a purpose, and she's going after it. Look in Ruth chapter 2, verse 5. The owner of the property, Boaz, notices her. It says in verse 5, then Boaz asked his foreman, who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to? And the foreman replied, she's the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather some grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us. And when you gather grain, don't go to any other field. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they're harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. Because back then, even the guys were like, hey, chickie mama. He said, don't you even dare. And when you're thirsty, help yourself to the water they've drawn from the well. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness, she asked. I'm only a foreigner. And he goes, yes, I know. underline this. If this is your Bible, not our Bibles, because we want to keep them without lines in them. But if you've got a Bible, underline this. But I also know about everything you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and your mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. Yeah, he noticed. She's a woman of character, of focus, of intensity. It didn't matter whether she was single or not. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you've done. Man, he didn't notice her shape. He noticed her character. And see, Ruth works hard and gets attention because she's a hard worker, because she's recognized her moment to stand up and answer God's call in her life, to take care of someone and not find someone. Ruth has purpose, and it's her character that's attractive. Listen, it's not your abs or your shoulders or how you work out or your nails or your hair or your eyes. That's not what makes you attractive. And I know some of you are like, John, I gave up on my physical appearance long ago, okay? I'm just hoping someone notices that I have financial stability and a nice home. But see, that's not even it. It's your integrity. Integrity attracts integrity. Boaz owns the farm they're working on and notices this woman working hard. He makes sure that no one harasses Ruth and that she has plenty of food. Look, when you identify your God-given purpose in life and you work toward it with all your might, all your focus, all your intensity, you'll never be lonely. That's why singleness is a gift. It's the gift of focus. Because you have the ability to focus on what it is that God has given you during this time of singleness. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, back down in verse 32. It says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit, but a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. Look, I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. Underline this. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. I know you might not think of it like that. You know, you might not think of it like singleness as a gift. What? But listen, if you're a young man, singleness is a tremendous gift because you can pursue God's calling in your life. Think about that. Think of all the time you save on your phone calls and taking someone out. Listen, if this period of your life is a single period, start praying and asking God, what is my purpose? What is your will for my life? Get with a group of young men. We have all kinds of groups here at LCBC. Get with a group of other young men. If you're a young lady, same thing. Get in a group with a bunch of other young ladies seeking God's will and pursuing it. Listen, if you're at midlife and you find yourself single again, think of the gift you've got. I'm just being honest with you. You have loads of time to pursue God's will for the rest of your life. You still have a purpose. Yeah, you're divorced. Yeah, you're widowed. You still have a purpose. Seek it. The single greatest thing you can discover is what your purpose is in life. And trust me, that's a gift. Having that focus of pursuing God's calling in your life, man, if you're 45 and single, or you're 60 and widowed, or if you're 16 and just lonely, start seeking what God's will for your life is and pursue it with all your might in that one direction. Think of the amazing things that God could be doing in you and through you with this singular focus. God has plans for you. Maybe God's plans for you to change the morale at work and how you serve your coworkers. Something little, like bringing something in each day to work. Maybe God has plans for you to reshape the community you live in with a vision that you have for reaching those people who need assistance. Does God have a plan for you to pursue a vocation in life that serves people? Run in that direction. And if someone else is running in that same direction and the two of you meet at some point, then great. But you have much higher calling in life than to spend your life trawling for the attention of someone else. And Ruth is a great example of that. It's a great story to remind us that seeking God's will is the best thing we can do. that this time of singleness can be seen as a gift from God. Now, I know you might be saying, yeah, how can this be a gift when I feel so lonely? No doubt. Hey, look, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I mean, in typical Hebrew fashion, the book of Ruth is sparse on details. It doesn't tell us the number of times Ruth cried, the number of times she questioned herself, the number of times she shook her head and said, what am I doing? You read how over the top grateful she was to Boaz for saying something nice to her. She was starving for some sort of recognition. As much as Ruth is an example to us, she's human too. So look, you're going to struggle with feelings, but don't let the feelings cloud the facts. The fact is, this is how God works, because even in the midst of all these things that didn't go well, Ruth actually winds up marrying Boaz. The whole story is a fascinating read. You got to read it sometime. She marries Boaz, goes on to give birth to a son named Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David, who would be King David. And eventually, from down the line, that's where Jesus comes from. Listen to that. A widow from the despised land of Moab, who apparently had no future, ignored all of this, listened to God's calling in her life to care for the people closest to her. She gets to be one of the key parts of the story of Jesus because she focused on what God had for her in this time of singleness. She chose purpose over a partner. And I want to pray the same for you. God, I pray that we learn this lesson from Ruth today, and I don't care if we're a guy or a girl, young or old, whatever it is, whether we're widowed, divorced, or just lonely. Help us to learn the gift of singleness. Help us to have that energy, God, something in us. Maybe your Holy Spirit would just give us that spark to start chasing down your purpose rather than chasing a partner. And God, I pray that you would reveal that to us, so that we can start taking steps of focus toward what it is you have for our lives. And I just thank you so much that you have a plan for us. Reveal it to us now and in the days to come. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, I hope this is just the start. You know, I hope you start reading the book of Ruth, honestly, and see what God did in her life. And, you know, maybe you'd be interested in something we've got coming up. It's a webinar on the week of March 8th that focuses on singleness. I want you to look for more details coming in our weekly. We have this LCBC kind of need to know type of thing that you can sign up for at lcbcchurch.com, but it'll tell us everything we need to know about this group that's designed to help singles find and follow their purpose. So again, if you want to go to lcbcchurch.com, you kind of go to /forward and you find Group Finder, or just go to the LCBC app. They're both great ways to take steps in this area. And of course, right now, you can stick around, and when we're done here, you'll see a few questions that pop up on the screen, and you can talk with your family or the friends that you're watching this with, but it's a great way to even take this a step further. So listen, honestly, deep down, I do think that God speaks to us through his word, and I hope you act on what you heard today. And until the next time, LCBC, may the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Thanks for being here. See you next week.